This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
If you want to read the Christmas story, and I recommend this, this should be a staple to your Christmas celebration. That is, before you celebrate Christmas or some part of your celebration, you as a family should sit down and read this story together. It's found in both Matthew and Luke, and we're going to be studying in Luke today. And so if you'll open up to Luke chapter 2, and while you're doing that, I want to invite Miss Joyce Sen to come up and join me. Miss Joyce, you may or may not know, but Miss Joyce was in my hermeneutics class that we did recently, Understanding the Bible for Myself, and she read a passage of Scripture in there, just as we hand out passages for students to read, and after she read, I thought she did such a wonderful job, I wanted her to come help me this morning. So, Miss Joyce, would you read for us?
The problem with reading this part in Luke is that you all know it so well. And so what I'm going to ask is that you close your eyes in your imagination to try to put yourself there, to see and feel what the shepherds felt, what Mary and Joseph felt, and go there instead of just have it be words. So this is Luke 2, 1 through 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And when they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among all those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, they called him Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Thank you, Miss Joyce. Well, the titles, if you take notes in the sandpaper, the titles of each of the sections I'll be doing today are Christmas carols. So if you want to try and guess which Christmas carols I'll be articulating as we go through, that would be fun. Look at the first blanks there. Can you figure out what the first title is going to be on this first section here, section number one? O come, Emmanuel. Excellent. O come, Emmanuel. That's the desire, right, that Jesus would come. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And so Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. In this section here, we're introduced to a ruler. This is Caesar Augustus. He's a real live person. Now, I have to say this because the Bible's real. And I know you kind of get that in here, but when I hear people say crazy stuff in the media and the news, or I read in the newspaper about, like, you know, we kind of believe this mythical thing here and it's kind of outdated and we all know, like, it's not. This is all fact-based stuff that we believe. Caesar Augustus, real guy, actually reigned from 31 BC to AD 14. And somewhere in that time, in those days means that when Luke's writing this, he may not remember the date or he doesn't think the date is important, but it's probably the idea that since the entire region had to relocate to go back to their hometowns to register, or people had to register in the towns that they were in if they lived there and that's where they were from, since everybody rearranged their lives around that anyway, he wouldn't have needed to give any other detail than that. When he'd have said this, people would be like, oh, yeah, I totally remember that. It was either I had to travel a long way, or, you know, in my town, people came and I had relatives coming in from all over and they crashed at my house. It was crazy. So he goes on with the story. You remember that Caesar Augustus thing? Yeah, everybody remembers that. Everybody had to be registered. And the purpose for that, by the way, was taxation. So Israel found itself under Roman rule, and Rome wanted to count every head so they could figure out who they needed to tax and how much. So this is kind of their census, just like we do our census today. So everybody had to go. They had to register. And the census, by the way, was very important. Okay, so who are Jesus' parents? This is an easy quiz. Who are the parents? I think everybody got that right, pretty much. That's good. I heard a Larry, I think, in there somewhere, but that was not. So we have Joseph and Mary, and they're going to have a kid. Now, Joseph and Mary, at this point, what city are they in? Okay, they're in Nazareth, right? Which is in, do you remember the country, or not the country, but the region it's in? Galilee, right? Okay, so that's way north. They've got to travel to Bethlehem because everybody knows based on prophecy. Now, if you'd have asked a first century Jew who was really serious about their faith and loved the Lord, they would have told you, yes, we've heard the prophecy. And even if they couldn't find the location, it would have been in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We'll put it up here for you. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So this idea that Bethlehem Ephrathah, now the reason they put Ephrathah there, but this is, you're going to get a little Bible trivia this morning. So they put that there because there were two Bethlehems and they wanted to be able to identify which one. Like, what is it, this Bethlehem? No, it's Bethlehem Ephrathah. Oh, that one. Okay, yeah, the city of David, right. So that's why they put that there. Oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you're too little, but out of you is going to come one that's great. And so the people knew that someday Messiah was going to come from this region. Now, to you and me, Bethlehem is a very famous place. It's in our Christmas songs. We've heard of Bethlehem if I mention it to you. You go back a couple thousand years, Bethlehem, this particular one, the city of David, was really just kind of a small village. It was just not well known. And that's why it says in there, you're too little to be among the clans of Judah. It's like we all know this is a small little place. Like, what's a city around us that's just so small, hardly anybody would even care about it, right? Okay, right? I get in trouble if I say it, but you can say anything you want, right? So if I stand up here and like, what's that little town nobody cares about? Like Winsboro? You know, and then people from Winsboro are like, oh, that was Anna. So I don't say stuff like that. All right, but this is a little tiny town. Nobody expected much, but they did know that Messiah was supposed to come from there. All right, well, the problem is Joseph and Mary are 70 miles away. They're 70 miles away. It's like, oh, they broke the prophecy. You know, like, no, God allows all of this to happen so that only he can get credit for it. And so he miraculously rearranges circumstances and makes sure that Joseph and Mary end up in the right place at the right time to have Jesus and fulfill prophecy. Now, I bring this up because as Christians, I think at times we get frustrated because God doesn't seem to be lining up our life like we think he ought to, right? So you've got a job you want, or somebody you want to marry, or something in life you want to accomplish, and you've kind of in your mind, you know how the map is supposed to work. Like this has to happen, and then that has to happen, and then this happens. And I bet you even pray that way. Father, you know that I need this job over here. So if you'll let this happen here, and this person would find out about it, and this will become known. And it's like you're coaching God because he hasn't seen that things aren't lining up in your life, right? Does anybody ever pray that way? Everybody raise your hand. Yeah, so it's like, God, if you need my advice, here's what you need to do. And then you look at your life and it's like, it's not working. And God's like, you know, I major in the miraculous, right? Like when I'm ready to work, I work, right? So don't think I'm taking days off here. And this is the idea here. When you look at this, it's not making sense on paper. 70 miles away, I mean, this is before vehicles. There's no airplane, there's no car, no moped. They don't even have a scooter. There's nothing happening here. Maybe some animals, that's it. And yet when God is ready, he makes the whole thing work and he gets them on time down to where they need to be in Bethlehem. Look at verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, so let's unpack some other Christian myths. I have a friend of mine who's writing on this, David Croteau at Columbia International University, and he says there's a whole series of things that he calls Christian urban legends, and that is things we believe that actually aren't true, but they're things that we believe. Okay, so like when you picture the birth of Jesus, I bet you picture Joseph and Mary traveling on a road, and it's late at night in a star-filled sky, right? So you're already with me, right? And so and she is riding side saddle on the donkey, which we know because that's how she would have traveled. And she's wearing, what, blue with like a white thing right over her head, right? So, because she's a nun. And they're going down the road here. And then, you know, they get there and they pull up to a very rugged, you know, Holiday Inn. And there's a cranky guy there, right? An innkeeper. We know he's just with a scowl on his face. Because this woman who's going to give birth, he has no sympathy for. And he says, I would rather you go to my stables in the back, like you can go to the parking lot, and you can have your baby in squalor. That would be great, because I'm a heartless individual. And so then she would go around there, and just the two of them, surrounded by animals that smile, are looking at her as she lays in this beautifully clean hay. It's like immaculate hay. And then she gives, and then in our minds, there's just a blank spot, and now she's holding a baby, right? Because you don't actually picture the birth of Jesus, you just picture her holding this. And then Jesus is wrapped in something beautiful, right? And he's totally clean, right? And there he smiles, and there's like this little halo that's kind of floating over his head. And then suddenly, three wise men walk in the door with gifts, and this is how the whole story works out, all right? And none of that is actually biblical. All right, so that's the kind of thing we picture. So let's unpack some of the legends here. Okay, let's do this. So while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. They're already in Bethlehem. They didn't show up at night and then suddenly rush to the inn and all that. Okay, they've been there. They've been in Bethlehem. She has the child while she's there. Now, if you're a dude traveling with your very pregnant wife, now, she probably has something to communicate to you as well about how she's enjoying this journey. So you guys have been talking the whole way. You're not planning to arrive at midnight in Bethlehem, right? Not if you're planning this thing out. 70 miles, they didn't do this all in one day. They would have broken this up, and if you guys are planning the trip out, you're going to make sure that when you're showing up in Bethlehem, it's going to be, you know, midday or whatever. You're not going to show up in the middle of the night. Now, here's something else you need to know. They're being called now. They have to go register. Do you remember where they have to register, the kind of place in which they have to register? They have to register in their hometowns, their towns of lineage. So they're going to be going back to a place where they have family. So Joseph has shown up in an area where he's got family living all over. This is a much less transient society than we would be. So like if I ask you your hometown, or you ask me my hometown, you say, Jeff, where are you from? I say, well, I was born in Kansas City, Missouri. And so where's my family? Well, my family's pretty much all around Kansas City, Missouri. But because my dad traveled some and we ended up with different jobs and stuff like that, my mom and dad now live in North Carolina, and that's kind of where I grew up as a teenager. But my background really is there. So if they were doing a census now, everybody has to go to your hometown, I would go to Kansas City. And the great news about my roots being in Kansas City is I have family everywhere, all out there. Now, I could track them down. They may be second, third cousins, right? Although I have, you know, really close relatives there. But, yeah, I could track them down. And I wouldn't be staying in a Holiday Inn for, you know, week, 2, 3 weeks, month, while the Roman government gets this all figured out. I'd just go stay with family because I don't want to be paying that bill. I can't afford it. You know, I'm a poor guy. So this is family. They're going back, and they're probably staying with family, which gives us a problem. Okay, let's keep going on to verse 7 and see what's going on. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths. All right, now swaddling, that's important. You guys, anybody have babies? You swaddle? Maybe swaddle your baby? You know there's a correct way to swaddle, right? Like I had to like almost take a class in this when we had our children. You have to figure out how to mummify your children, and you wrap them in this thing. And after a while, I mean, like, I was the man when it came to swaddling. I could throw that baby down, tie that straitjacket on him like a Moe's burrito, right? There was, you know, psh, welcome to Moe's. There was nothing coming out of that little thing. That, and, you know, and I always wonder how babies feel as they kind of sit there like, you know. although part of me thinks that's the point. You know, then you can just kind of leave them. You're like, okay, where's the baby? Back on somewhere. I don't know. Just look for a burrito. So and what they would do, rather than, you know, we have a swaddling blanket, they had strips of cloth apparently they would use. And so they would do various strips of cloth and swaddle their babies. Very similar, I'm sure, to what we do today. And so she gave birth to her firstborn. She wraps him in swaddling cloth so he won't move. Lays him in a manger, all right? Now the manger, you know what a manger is, right? Because you've seen it in pictures and stuff like that. It literally is a food trough, for animals. So it's an animal trough, that's literally true. Literally he ends up there. And part of me just thinks, you know, that's where Joseph was probably working at that point. I'm not sure moms would have chosen that. Guys just tend to be real practical. Like, hey, look at that. That would hold a kid. I would put him in that. You know, and so Joseph probably worked that one out, puts him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the inn. Okay, now here's where we're going to enter into one of the biggest urban legends, so to speak, that exists in Scripture. And let me tell you where this comes from. So one of the original English translations of the Bible, certainly the most popular, was the King James Version, right? And the King James Version in its day was the translation. In fact, there are some people today who will say, like, that's God's translation. It's not God's translation. That was the best that they could come up with in King James England. And it had in it some translation errors, okay? Now, not a lot, but there were some, and that's why I don't value it today, because we've moved on to better translations now that go back to earlier language, the original languages, unpack all that, and the modern translations tend to be fantastic. Okay, so one of the things was this word got mistranslated, the word in, but now it gets preserved because it's kind of folklore. Does anybody here have a Bible, by the way, that has something other than in written in there? There's no room for them in the inn. Anybody else have something? Okay, what does yours say? Guest room. Oh my goodness. Which version are you reading? Excellent. But it's the right one. That's what you're reading. Yeah. Okay. That's good. Yeah. Okay. So now here's, I'm going to unpack this for you, but you need to know there's a reason for this. I'm not just trying to mess with your nativity scenes at home. Here's what I want us to know, what we know, why we know it, and I'm going to tell you why I want you to know this here in a little bit. But let's unpack this for a second. The word actually here means guest room, as this young lady pointed out to us. And it's a word that Luke uses when he writes. The Greek word, not that you care, but just so you know, I looked it up, is kataluma. All right, so kataluma means guest room. And he uses it in Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 11, this is a reference to the upper room. And say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Now that word there, that kataluma word there, same word being used here in Luke chapter 2, translated differently, again, because it was preserved, I believe, incorrectly from the King James. And so when you end up here, this is the idea, the guest room. Now see, here's the thing. Remember, they're going to their hometowns, where they're from originally, probably have family in the area. Makes much more sense, not that a hotel is existing in a village of maybe a couple of hundred people in the first century, which would be really uncommon. So having a hotel there like we would picture it, it probably didn't even exist. Having family in the area with which you would stay? Absolutely, absolutely. And so he's probably gone there and taken his wife to be there in this guest room. In fact, Luke does have a word for hotel, like we would think of it, and he used it in a parable that you're familiar with. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 34, a parable of the Good Samaritan. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, when Luke writes about an inn, that's the word he uses, the pandokion, which is another Greek word. But just to show you that they're different words. And so again, just highlighting, I think there's probably been a translation preserved that's probably inaccurate. So then, if we get into probably what's really going on here, how is this set up, and how do we have animals running around? How do we have kids taken out? Well, here's where you kind of got to use your imagination a little bit. But since guest room is actually literally the word being used there, and it is very likely they're staying with family, because not only does Joseph, this is his home area, Mary actually has family in the area as well, we find out from other scripture. And so they're probably staying with family. But here's the thing, if you lived in first century Israel, You had a house. It's probably a one-room house. I mean, this is an impoverished society, an agrarian society, and a pretty rural village. There wasn't a lot of money floating around. You lived in Bethlehem first century. You probably had a one-room house. But there's an extension off of your house indoors. And that extension was probably a dirt floor. And what you did at night was you would bring your animals into the house, literally. Now, here's the reason. Your animals might walk in the middle of the night by the aid of somebody else. So they would steal each other's animals at night. So you have to be careful with this, and somebody might come and take your animals in the middle of the night, so you would bring them into your house. But you got something else out of your animals, central heat, right? So they didn't have heating and cooling like we had today. So when they would bring these animals in, those animals gave a natural heat to the house. So you may have a one-bedroom house, and it might be probably like a raised area, maybe like the stage is today. And this is where you do your cooking, and you'd all be sleeping over in a corner here and all this kind of thing. And the house is probably packed because these people are putting up all their relatives who are coming back in from where they've moved off to because they have to do the census. So this is probably like a family reunion. If you've ever gone to a family reunion, you're all staying with, you know, grandma or aunt so-and-so, and the house is just packed out. It's probably got this packed out house. And then this other area that may be a little bit lower than the main floor is the dirt area where all the animals would come in at night. And you would have in there a manger where you would, you know, let your animals come and eat in the middle of the night. So that's probably the setup. So Mary's probably there, and she's probably not alone. That's something else we tend to picture, Joseph and Mary alone in a stable. No woman is going to let a young woman have a baby all by herself. You know, no woman would do that. Mary shows up. She's, you know, I think this baby's about to come. You know, she's in a village. People aren't going to look at that and go, oh, well, good luck with that. You know, having a baby, have fun. You know, hope everything comes out okay. Now, this is first century medicine like we think about it, hospitals like we think about it. It just wasn't around. Can you imagine having a baby without drugs, ladies? Seriously, like you get to the hospital and they're like, oh, we're out of drugs. I'm sorry. You're just going to have to push real hard and hope. You know, that'd be horrible. Well, because that's baby having first century Israel. So she is not by herself. She's probably surrounded by people who are helping her with this. The men were probably kicked out, but she has the baby. And then once Jesus is there, then that's probably when the men kicked in. Well, why don't you put him over here? This looks like that'd make a great bed. And so then they lay him in the manger. So that's probably the setup here. Okay, so now you might ask, okay, why is this important? Why mess with my Bible picture? I have this beautiful Bible picture. Already my nativity is destroyed at this point. I got to go buy something else. Why do this to me? Well, here's why I do this. And I think it ties into what I said earlier about how culture disturbs me at some points. So I see things happen in the culture or in the news or what I hear people say, and it contradicts scripture, it contradicts what Christians historically believe, and they throw these arrows at us as though what we believe is kind of nice for you, but it's not essential for everyone else. While our message is, this is essential for everybody. And it is not on equal standing with any other religion or any other point of view or any other moral philosophy. This is unique in and of itself because it is the creator of all who has revealed himself in this way and this way only. And it ties into why you exist on this earth today. This is not a you believe what you want to believe thing, because I'm not content. If somebody says to me, well, Jeff, you just believe what you want to believe, I'm going to believe this over here. I'm actually not content with that. My response is like, no, actually, you need to believe what I believe. This is not a you just go believe. No, if you do that, if you just go believe whatever you believe, and I'm right, which I'm convinced I am because of the resurrection of Christ, not just the birth of Christ, then you're headed for hell. You have to know that. And you have to face that eyes wide open. You're like, well, I choose not to believe that. That's a shame. That's really a shame. What we believe is a fact-based book, right? This is not just nice little stories, nice little fables. So we have to treat scripture in that same vein. So that way when somebody comes up to you later and they says, you know, it wasn't really an inn, right? It wasn't really a hotel that he stayed at. See, then you can pull back because they think they've got the inside track, because what they're thinking is, if they got this wrong, well, then what else did they get wrong? Well, the good news is there's very few things like this in scripture, very few things like this in scripture. And the answer is, oh, no, listen, you can trust this. You can trust this. This is a fact-based document. Because here's what somebody else might do. They'll hold up the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon. This is a fact-based document. And you can say, not true. Not true. Here's what I'll do. You take my book and you look up the facts. You look up history. You look up towns. You look up people. You look up events. You'll find they exist in historical records outside of the Bible. You take the Book of Mormon. You look up the people. You look up the events. No history, no record, totally fabricated. And it's one of those things where when I see this huge Mormon church and people believe in this, I'm looking back and I'm going, how can they believe this? You know, so I was talking about this with a friend recently. A political candidate was, you know, running for an office. You'll know who he was. And he was Mormon. And I'm thinking, dude, if you got that wrong, I am not voting for you to run something really important. You know, and it's just, it's illogical, right? I may have gone too far with that one. But you know what I'm saying? That's the idea there. So that we are people of fact, and we have to know this kind of stuff, okay? So there we go. O come, Emmanuel, Jesus has come at this point, and he's been born probably in somebody's family room, and now is sleeping comfortably in a bed probably picked out by a man. All right, then we have this. We get to verse 8, and the title of this section is, anybody know? Angels we have heard on high. Angels we have heard on high. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, this is actually cool. Because what town is this again? It's Bethlehem. Bethlehem is known as the city of David. What was David before he was a king? Do you know? He was a shepherd. Do you know where he kept his sheep? Right here. Verse 8. Same region, there are shepherds out in the field. This is where David would have tended his sheep, keeping watch over their flock by night. So here are these guys just kind of chilling out. Now, a couple things to point out here. Because shepherds are in their fields by night, we conclude that this probably isn't in the midst of December. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. Jesus wasn't actually born on December 25th. Now, I don't want to throw anybody here, and I don't want this to ruin you, all right? Now, next you'll be saying there's no Santa Claus, you know? So, December 25th was not actually the date of Jesus' birth until about 300 AD, all right? The church just kind of picked it and went with it. Now, there may have been some reasons for it, and some people theorize there were. It's irrelevant, it doesn't matter. And now, here's the thing, too. You've got to be careful with this, because I've met Christians then who, now they poo-poo the whole thing. They're like, oh, well, it wasn't really this, so we're not going to celebrate on the 25th. I'm like, oh, you can still celebrate it on the 25th. Like, I don't know my puppy's birthday, but we still give him one, right? You know, hey, Chloe, happy birthday. You know, it doesn't matter, but we celebrate it, and it's important to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So when was he born? We don't know. And if a census is being called for, if a Roman ruler is saying, I want everybody to go to their hometown, he's probably not going to put it in the middle of winter for people that have to walk everywhere, right? He's probably going to put it in the spring or early summer or something like that. And so that's probably when Jesus was born. I just want to say it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. But shepherds are out in their field at night. It's probably a warmer time of the year. And then the miraculous happens in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Like, I don't know if we get like Netflix in heaven. This is totally a Netflix-worthy event, right? Because you think about it, just three dudes hanging out with sheep, right? And I don't know how many there are there, but there's a group of guys there. They're all hanging out. And then boom, this angel shows up, and the glory of the Lord shone around the angel. Now, the glory of the, I don't know what the glory of the Lord showing up in the middle of the night looks like in first century Israel. Years ago, I worked for Domino's Pizza, back when I was 16, 17, 18. I drove pizzas for Domino's. I worked back in the day where it was 30 minutes or free. 30 minutes, you remember those days? You have to be a little older. 30 minutes or free. So you remember how you used to order pizzas from Domino's then in those days? I know because I used to deliver to your house. So here's what you would do. You'd be like, okay, yeah, okay, here's my address. Here's everything. Okay, thanks. Okay, that's what I want. Click, turn off all the lights. Move the cars, park everything, you know, and then you're looking quietly for the Domino's guy. And so we're driving down the street, and it is pitch black where your house is. Like, I can't find anything. So what we used to do is we had spotlights in our cars. Now, I still remember, I had a 10,000 candle watt spotlight. And so that's a true story. And so what I would do is I would pull up to houses, and I would just, and I would turn this thing on, and it would light up the world. It was just a beautiful thing, which, by the way, one of my best stories is one evening there was a family out sitting on their front porch in the middle of the night. I had no idea. I pull up, and I go, and the whole family's like, ah, you know, ah, I can't see. And I'm so glad it was the wrong address because I peeled out of there and went and delivered the pizza somewhere else. Oh, that was crazy. But, and then some time, I realized time has changed. Just for fun, I looked up today. You can get a 2 million candle watt spotlight these days. oh, I bet the pizza guys are having a blast. I miss those days. Okay, so if that was, you know, for me, that event, that would shine up everything. What would the glory of the Lord showing up in a pre-electric society, what's that going to look like? What kind of glorious display is that going to be as this angel does? It's just going to be amazing. Verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, that angel brought great news, not just good news. Now, the word good news here is the same word from which we get the gospel. The gospel. So this angel showing up saying, look, I'm bringing the gospel to you. Now, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's the first thing any angel says when they show up. You go back in the early part of Luke, angel appeared to Zechariah. The angel said, don't be afraid. You look at appearance to Mary. Gabriel shows up to Mary. Mary, don't be afraid. You look here. Angel shows up. Hey, shepherds, don't be afraid. Of course you're going to be afraid. This is a supernatural being showing up out of the middle of nowhere. I bring you good news. In the city of David. Now, each of these is a key word. In the city of David, bing, keyword, angel just showed up, said something miraculous has happened in the city of David. Your mind, as a godly person, if you're a godly person, and it may be outside the realm of what's been revealed in Scripture to think this, but when Zechariah and Elizabeth were chosen to have John the Baptist, who was the precursor to Jesus, Zechariah and Elizabeth were known to be people who really loved the Lord. When Mary was selected to have Jesus, she had found favor with God. Now, God had bestowed that favor upon her, but she was also a woman who really loved the Lord. I think it's reasonable to assume that these shepherds probably really loved the Lord. So when this angel, supernatural being, shows up and says, today, in the city of David, already gears are turning. City of David, whoa, 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 whoa. We know who's supposed to come out of the city of David. Today, in the city of David, fulfilled prophecy. A Savior has been born. Savior? Yeshua? Savior has been born? Who is Christ? Christ? That's Messiah. That's the anointed one. That's the one we're waiting for. The Lord, the master of all. There is no way. If you sat down and thought about this for an hour and a half, there would be no way for you to get in the mindset of what was revealed to these guys and how they processed it in that moment. Here's a neat thing, too, about being a Christian. One day, you'll meet these shepherds. That'll be a fun story, right? All right, so here they are. They've got this angel shows up and declares this. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, that is a sign. The swaddling cloths wouldn't be a sign because every baby would have been wrapped in that. But lying in a manger? You know, the shepherds are sitting there going, oh, some guy's involved. Yeah, so that this baby in a manger, that's weird because even poor people would have fashioned some sort of crib. You find a baby laying in a manger, you know, something the animals eat out, an animal trough. Okay, that would be unique. That would be different. That's your sign, guys. And then verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, you've already got one angel there, the glory of the Lord shining all around. This is already a dynamic, awe-inspiring moment. And then the sky explodes with thousands of angels singing to you. Wouldn't that be the coolest thing? And they're out there declaring glory to God. This is the original Gloria in Excelsis Deo, right? Because that's what those words mean, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. I think it's interesting, by the way, that the first words that they sing are glory to God in the highest. You know, we become so egocentric in the way we view Scripture and Jesus and the Lord's plan for us, as though God's whole plan revolves around us. You realize God's whole plan revolves around God, not around us. What God is doing. So the first thing the angels say is, God is fantastic and amazing. Glory to God in the highest. And then on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. All right, now this is important too. Because I think probably if I'd asked you to recall the words that the angel said, and we didn't have any Bibles in front of us, you might have said, didn't he say something about, you know, peace to all men or something like it? Peace everywhere on earth, peace on earth, something like that. Okay, this is important. The words here are important. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is not peace to all people. This is peace to those with whom he is pleased. Now, that peace was articulated in Isaiah chapter 9, a prophetic verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born. By the way, this was written 750 years before the birth of Christ. Just so you understand a little history here. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace. Peace to all? No. Peace to those with whom he is pleased. Well, with whom is God pleased? God is pleased with those who are in Christ, as we've been talking about in the book of Ephesians. Remember? Whole Bible connects together. In Christ. Those in Christ. And, you know, there can't be peace on earth anyway if everybody doesn't submit themselves to the Lord. How can you ever learn to love somebody else if you haven't reconciled this relationship between you and God first? There's no way to do that. That's why it's a failure to think that teaching good morals to children will change them and change this world. To train children in good morals, which we should be doing, by the way, I'm not saying don't do it. Absolutely, we should do it. To train kids to be good moral people without teaching them to be reconciled to the Lord, this isn't going to last. It's only going to last as long as they want it to. But when God gets in your heart, he can really mess with you, right? And he can push you along. Even when you rebel against him, he can push you along, make sure you get to where you need to be. So to love others, we've got to love God first. So peace to the whole earth. Now, peace isn't going to come until this whole earth understands they need to be reconciled to God, and that the only way they can do that is through this newborn king that we're talking about. It's when men, women, and children everywhere submit themselves to Jesus Christ as their Lord. Then they can be truly reconciled to God. Then they can be truly reconciled to one another, and then there will be peace on earth. That's how this is supposed to work. Okay, so I'm having a conversation this last week, and my friend says to me, he says, I think one of the biggest struggles is the world doesn't know what's actually happened here. That's why they say, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and let's just make sure we don't have nativities in our public parks because that's horrible. You know, they, and you look at them and you think, well, why? Where do we get off track here? Why is this such a horrible thing? And my friend was saying to me, I think people don't realize that we are all accountable to the same God. It is not that since you believe this, you're accountable to that. It's not that. There's one God who created all of mankind. And when you study history, you realize mankind rebelled. After God had said to them, by the way, I'll be your God, you be my people, I'm going to love you, you're going to love me, we're going to have a great relationship forever. Just do not do this one thing over here. You choose that, you're choosing death. And the people said, hey, death sounds pretty good. So then they went over and they did that, and they got exactly what they wanted. And then God said, I told you not to do that. Now you've brought death upon yourselves. And now when we look at the world today, that's what we see. Death. It's everywhere. It consumes us morally. It destroys our societies and ultimately destines us not just for physical death, but for spiritual death as well. And so God, in his glory, though he didn't have to, he wasn't required to, and it wasn't because we were so nice, he decides to make a way that those who want to trust him can be reconciled to him, but only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be reconciled to God except through Jesus Christ. That's what the whole of Scripture talks about. That's why this event, this king has come. This is why this is good news for all people once they receive it. And this will bring peace, ultimate peace, between people and their creator, and peace on earth to those who submit themselves to that. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So they knew they were at the right place there. Now, I do want to point out something too. Notice there's no form of angel worship that occurs here. Like after this event is over, the shepherds don't go, angels, did you see that angel? I wonder which angel that was. I wonder who spoke to us. You know, thank you, angels, you're so great. You know, they didn't do that. They said, let's go see this thing that God has revealed to us. I just point that out because there's been a period in time, and several periods in time, where I've noticed people get real excited about angels, studying about angels, reading about angels. Hey, listen, you don't have to read about the workers. You just need to know the boss. You know, and so these guys are focused on the boss. What is this thing that God has done? We get to this next phrase here. You know the last song that we're going to be talking about? Joy to the world. Joy to the world, verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. So how do we respond to this? We respond like the shepherds. The shepherds went, and the first thing they did was they told people what they'd seen. You're never going to believe this. Angels just appeared to us. Oh, it's crazy. And then they see Jesus, and they're like, oh, it's real. He's real. And then they leave, and they're just like, they're worshiping the Lord as they leave. That's us. We're like those shepherds. We testify to what we know. Listen, world, you're never going to believe this. God has shown up in human flesh. And our response is to worship God, calling others to worship him with us. Listen, I don't know what you're doing this Christmas. I don't know how you're reaching out. I hope that you are intentionally trying to connect with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with relatives. At some of your Christmas celebrations with family, you may be one of the only Christians in the room. Can I challenge you to be a shepherd in that moment and to testify to what you know to be true about the Lord? You don't have to preach a sermon. I get paid to do that. You don't have to do that. You can just give a little testimony about the great thing that God has done through Christ and just say, hey, listen, family, before we open gifts, can I pray for us? Maybe direct our attention back to the reason that we're celebrating anyway. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this amazing news, this good news of great joy. And Lord, I pray for us. I pray for your testimony to be rich on our lips. I know we're distracted by all the stuff of the holidays. But would you give us some moments in there where we are rightly focused on the one who is born to bring peace to those who would respond to him in faith? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.